body blessing each other by greeting each other, just minor and small ways of asking each other questions. How'd the funeral go for your mom? How's this trip going? Just hearing the body tune into each other, and that's good. And what we're talking about today, we've really been on this same theme because the Apostle John was really focused in on a very central theme that every week we should be spending time on. It's the key to our motto as a church. You know, we put down on the website lots of insights and values and goals and those kind of things. But what sticks in people's minds is the motto, loving people to Jesus. Why don't you just say that with me? Loving people to Jesus. Now, hopefully, there's a double entendre going there. Hopefully, we are loving people who are loving people. You know, that we be described as people that are loving people, but that we are actively loving people into the kingdom, into the body of Christ. And so John, the Apostle John, who's writing a book in his 90s, he's like up there in age where you would kind of go, is he going to make it? Is he going to keel over at any minute? In fact, it's almost like as he writes this, you can almost get these moments where he might have had a memory lapse and said, I'm repeating this again, you know, but not remembered that he repeated it again, you know. Does that ever happen to anybody? Did I just say that, you know? Because he just keeps going on this theme that is so vital. And I just think he's looking around at the church of his day and seeing the same kind of thing that we see the church in our day. In fact, the phrase that Arnie read from the 20th verse of chapter 4, I hear all the time. And I hear that, not the verse, but that excuse. So we're going to dive in to this theme today about visible and invisible love. Visible and invisible love. And God is very interested in making this feeling focus that we have on the invisible romantic love down to the brass tacks committed visible love. Don't tell me how much you love me. Show me how much you love me. Have you ever heard that before? I don't want to hear your words. I want to see your actions. I don't want to just hear these feelings. I'd like you to show me how much you love me. You don't want your kids? You know, they want to see it in action, and you want to see it from your kids in action. You know, if your kids just say, Daddy, I love you, Happy Father's Day, phew, what do you really want? You want some signs, visible evidence that it's indeed true. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 4, where we're going to be spending our time in verses 17 through 21. It's the last part of chapter 4 we're going to deal with this morning. And if you don't have the passage with you, you can look up here on the board. And I've put an insert in your handout this morning. It's a white piece of paper, double-sided, that you can look at. In fact, there's places to take some notes as we dive into this focus today on love. Check this out. It says, love is made known. It says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Underline that if you would. In this world, one would say we are to be like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. Would you just open our hearts today, Heavenly Father? Open our minds, open us up spiritually to what you have to say from this passage today. Would you use this word today in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we dig into this, I'd like the first thing for you to think about is the connection between fear and love. Fear and love. In this passage, it's real definitive because it says that perfect love casts out fear. This is how it's made complete in us for the day of judgment. It says, we have confidence in the day of judgment. There is no fear in love. There are a lot of people where the base of their relationship with God is fear-based. Some of that is what the church has done. Some of it, you know, years and years of hellfire and brimstone preaching has caused a lot of people to make responses to God primarily out of fear. And there are passages in the Bible that do make you shake and go, whoa, if I wasn't a believer, I would be sorely afraid. Hebrews says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, if you're not a believer, there's some things to be fearful about. But we're talking to believers here today. God does not want you to stop at a fear-based relationship. You may come to Christ and say, I don't want to go to hell. I'll accept God. But don't stop there. In fact, the more you fall in love with God, the less and less fear is a motivator or is an issue or is even an element in your relationship. What does it say? Perfect love drives out fear. Because see what he's saying about confidence on the day of judgment? He doesn't want us going through life with an equation going, oh, I've kind of been good, but I've kind of been bad. I think I've been a little bit better than I've been a little bit worse. And so today, I think I'm going to heaven. That's not confidence on the day of judgment. If that's the kind of relationship we're living with Jesus, with God, bag it. He says you can't live a life of love based on that kind of fear. He wants you to have confidence, not based on yourself. I am so good, therefore I go. No, just the opposite. Our confidence, the Bible says, is not in our own good works. Our confidence is not in ourselves. There's one place we have confidence. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the only place we have confidence. Not in our own behavior, not in our own pedigree, not in our church attendance, not in our offering, buying our way. No, there's no confidence in that. One place for confidence, Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation. He wants you and me, he wants all of us to have such confidence that we're excited about eternity, not dreading it. Oh, I hope I make it. No, I want to thrust a flame into, I want to run into the kingdom of God and embrace God as he embraces me. I want to do like the apostle Paul said, I run the race. He says, I look forward to the crown. You know, at one time the apostle Paul, you know, he's fallen off his horse with this bright light shining in his eyes, blinding him actually. And he is fearful. He says, who are you, Lord? And he is shrinking in fear. But later, as he loved God and knew God and grew in God, that perfect love cast out fear. He, in Timothy chapter 4, he says, I embrace with confidence the future. I'm ready for a crown of righteousness that the Lord has prepared for me. I'm ready to not say, Lord, who are you? But to say, Lord. And he wanted to hear those words. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom, into my rest, into eternity. See, do you know anybody whose relationship with God is fear-based? Is there anybody that you may have promoted that? a little bit. Sometimes we do that with our kids or grandkids. You better not do that. God's going to get you. And we actually use the fear-based part to control, manipulate, or motivate our kids. How many of you did kind of, not just with God and eternity, but how many kind of ruled your kids with fear at times? Did any of you ever guilty of that? I see one hand. None of us want to admit that, maybe, but it's kind of easy. It's kind of easy to do. I remember for years, Lydia would be involved in women's retreats. So how many of you have been to women's retreats? They're great, you know. But what she'd do is hand the kids off, usually a day or two early, to me, which was fine. The kids didn't really like it. Okay, I got to back up a little bit. So Lydia and I had greatly distinct parenting styles. She would be considered easygoing, laissez-faire. You know what I mean by that? Whatever goes. She's the master of redirect, if you know what I'm saying. Redirect. Great skill. I was more the you do what I say because I'm your dad. You know, heavier discipline. You got to do this. So the kids would go, no, Mom, don't leave me alone with him. You know? And I remember this one year, the kids were all kind of little. And actually, another couple of couples had said, oh, Pastor Bruce is watching the kids? Well, I'll leave my kids off there too. And another family. So we ended up with the Patton kids and the McLean kids. And at least for the Friday night, before the you know parents got home and stuff, I had the whole kit and caboodle of them. But this one time, so I told the kids to go to their room. They kind of came back. It was like I needed the whistle and the referee shirt. Kind of looked like that today, you know. Beep. Come on back in time in. And I kind of set them with a goal. I said, what if we take this morning, take this day, and make your mom say when she gets home, man, my kids really love me. Do you remember that, Jen? She hated that phrase after a while. But it actually motivated them with instead of doing what dad says because dad does it, it was a broader, bigger, better goal. Let's do this. Let's clean house. Let's mop floors. Whatever they didn't want to do. And it was with a joy. And so they actually stood at the door waiting for mom to come in at the end of the retreat, hoping she'd say what I was trying to plant in their mind. Oh, man. My kids really love me, you know, based on what they had done. Seeing, now, I could have said, and maybe a couple years I did, kids, I'll rule with an iron fist and there's no evidence, there's no witnesses, and nobody will believe you because I'm bigger than you. You know, there's that temptation, isn't there? But how much better when the countenance, when the heart is engaged and it's actually, let's do something from the basis of a perfect love casts out fear. We don't want to base our relationship either with God or with each other on fear. Can I just say there's some real sick human relationships? Gals that I've talked to mostly. And they tell me about the relationship, and I go, oh, my gosh, this is a fear-based relationship. No, I think he really loves me. He doesn't hit me that often. And I'm like, that is sick. That's a fear-based relationship. By the way, if you're here and that's the case, you need help because that will destroy. It is destructive rather than growing. The only reason you're stuck in that is because you don't understand real love. The deeper, the further, the more you go with God, the more you're going to understand this, perfect love drives out fear. In fact, there's this confidence I mentioned earlier from fear. I mentioned those scriptures already. That there's a confidence facing the future, not a fear. Can you gauge your relationship with God this morning? Is there a fear nature to it, or is there just a joyful love relationship? Grow it. Grow it past fear. Let it grow in God's way. Also, there's this Christ likeness. Remember, he said, in this world, you are like Jesus. Now, Jesus did not model for us a relationship with the Heavenly Father based on fear. If you want to be like Jesus, let your relationship with the Heavenly Father be one of where he actively and eagerly came together with the Father in communication and heartfelt affection and definite dependence and obedience. We're told to follow in Christ's step, and there's nowhere he wants it more than in our love relationship. Let Christ-like love lead you into a fearless love. There's any aspect of your love, of your relationship with God that is fear instead of love, let that be your goal. Grow it today. Let it be instead like Jesus. They cannot coexist together. Fear and love are incompatible. Perfect love will drive out fear. Perfect love will drive out fear. They cannot coexist. Hebrews 13:6 says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, I won't fear what God or man can do to us when God is in the love sights of our relationship. What is it that's ruling your relationship with God? Let's shift to the second aspect of love this morning, that it is a functional and expressed love, not just affection. This is where our world has kind of deceived us to some degree. They have put this word love in such an invisible, ethereal, romantic feeling that it's real nebulous. It's real hard to get a grasp on. Biblical love, agape love, is not just a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision. And it's an action word. Not just a feeling word and not just a intellectual thing. Sometimes people in their relationship with God, they're so afraid of their feelings that they just think of it as an information download. You know, I just come to church to get more information. And that's not love either, just getting information. What he's talking about here is love is actually letting your life be affected, letting your choices be shown. See, we love because what? He first loved us. Love originated with the Father. Love originated from the Father. The Bible has said, we looked at last week, God is love. And so everything God does is loving, even if it doesn't seem like it to you at the moment. God initiates and originates love. You see, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to get all cleaned up and perfected and then show his love to us. Just the opposite. Unlike us in our relationships, he didn't have a conditional clause. It was unconditional love. I will love you first. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ said, very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, yet for a godly person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love, underline that, his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Catch a hold of this expression of God's love letter to us. Is that how you see a relationship with God? Is that how you see the Word, the Scriptures? Most people that reject the Bible don't know it as a love letter from their Heavenly Father. That's truly what it is. He came to show us functional love, to allow his love to be so rich, so open, that it not only casts out fear, but he loved us first and gave himself up for us. You know, that love is not only originated by the Father, but we're supposed to, as His children, part of His family, we're supposed to reciprocate that, both to Him and to each other. That love is reciprocated. Remember the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. When it comes down to asking God, what's the one thing I need to do? Love Him. Boils down to that. Everything else that comes into action is because and motivated out of that love and that love relationship with Him. It's a functional thing. Closely linked to that, He says, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, these are twin commands. These are inextricably linked to one another. It's almost like Jesus misused the language. The one thing I want you to do is love God and love each other. He doesn't just list one thing, but He does when He says love. Love, love. Love's the one thing. It's the only thing that matters. 1 Corinthians says, I could give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it's pointless. I could sing better than the angels, and if I don't have love, big deal. I could do this. I could do all these things that could happen without love. It's pointless. The only thing that really matters is the love. All the rest is inconsequential. This week we saw some expressions of that here in the community. I think, a couple dozen got together to throw the party for Roosevelt School. Some of our folks doing the games, playing the carnival games with kids, and just in a teeny way saying, let's love some kids until they ask why. Love some kids, that's what it's about. Loving people to Jesus, we were loving little people to Jesus. Yeah? 600 meals were served on Tuesday. Hamburgers, hot dogs, chips, drinks. Thank you, body of Christ, for loving kids. You know, that's really what it's about. People don't care how much you know until they... Yeah. Yeah, you gotta show that love. Another interesting thing, another sister church, I'm really proud of them. Really proud of them. Here in town, a few years back, Madison School built another school, and they moved their kids from one location to another. And New Bridge Community Church bought the old church, the old school facility. Well, you maybe read the news or seen the newspaper. The construction was shoddy or something because they had to tear everything apart and rebuild Madison Elementary. So right now, it's just under this tent and all torn apart. So here's what happened. The school, Madison, and the school district came to New Bridge Church. They said, is there any way we could, like, lease our old school back from you? Is there any way we could, like, lease the school and have school in your facility while ours is being reconstructed till, like, January? Now you got to know this. There were some years back when we as a church, and they as a church, tried to rent from school districts. And Olympia School District particularly, they were, like, closed. No, separation of church and state. You shall not rent our facilities. Now, here's what happened. Oh, this God is so good. So 2001, we were at a leased facility, a church building, when the earthquake took place. You know, the big 2001 Nisqually quake. And that building got kind of chunked up, had cement floors. And so we had to leave. And they had to leave, the church that was in there. And there was a lot of community pressure. And Olympia School District High School said, okay, it's an emergency, we'll let you in. And then they kind of started to like it. So they kind of waived their separation of church and state policy for a temporary moment because of this emergency. So we moved in, the Southern Church moved in on Saturdays, And all of a sudden, the policy began to change. Pretty soon, they actually invited this largest church here in town, Church of Living Water, to come in right beside us or behind us. And all of a sudden, the policies began to change. Now, 12 years later, I don't know what happened to the separation of church and state, but they're actually coming to the church and saying, we'd like to rent your church building for our facility. Yeah, I'm like, yeah, this is kind of cool. But I think, and here's where I thought it was really mature of Newbridge. Newbridge had been renting a school facility, and the time came where they couldn't be in there anymore and got kicked out. Kind of an emergency. In fact, they ended up moving in here at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings for a whole summer just because they were in this time frame. But instead of holding that against that, this kind of abrupt change, they just opened their arms and said, let's give to the community. Now, I'm kind of bringing this up from like Roosevelt and that's kind of us as a body, or the church, the Big C Church in Olympia, loving the community. And it really goes both ways. It's individuals loving people, and it's the body of Christ loving. It's even the body of Christ loving each other. You know, we as the body need to be loving other churches. It wasn't too long ago I heard of a church here in town that actually heard of another church that was hurting financially. And they said, you know what we're going to do this morning? Our entire offering is going to this other church. They're not a part of our denomination, but we heard they're hurting. They're suffering right now financially. And they collected $150,000 in their morning offering. And they gave it to a sister church, or to another church, not even a same denomination. Like, oh, what's the Bible say? They will know you are Christians. How? By your love. Yeah. No. That wasn't us. I wish it was to a large degree. But doesn't that, I think that shows off the Lord's love. It's part of this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself and letting God's love be evidenced, be seen, be visual. God's interested in this reciprocal relationship. Last thing, I know I'm way past time, but think about this for a minute. It's not only fearless love and functional love, it's faithful love. Faithful love of God. That's what it's talking about here. And that verse that Arnie was reading for us from the worship team this morning. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. There's an inconsistency if you say, oh yeah, I love God to pieces. It's just his people I can't stand. You know that old quote. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to deal below with saints I know, now that's another story. You know. Yeah, the church would be a great place if it weren't for all these creepy people. Yeah. The church is the people! Come on! That's all it is. God's given us this chance. And so you can't say, I think there's the largest denomination in Olympia. We would call it according to this, we call it the liar denomination. The biggest denomination in our county, 82%, say, I love God, but I have no relationship with the body of Christ. I love God, but I can't stand the church. I love God, it's just the people I can't take. You know what they call that? What's the word? They are a liar. So I would say the largest denomination in Thurston County is the liar denomination. And I'm not trying to put them down, but I'm trying to say, you got to be consistent. How can you say you love God who's invisible when you can't even get along with a person that's got skin on? Oh, it's a lot easier to love an invisible God. Yeah, right. You see, we learn to love the invisible God by loving the spirit that he's created in the people around us that have skin on, that are actual human beings, that are God's creation. You cannot, it says, you cannot love God whom you can't see if you can't love people whom you can see? So do that equation on your own and say, how am I doing at actually putting into visible expression my love for God and for people? Otherwise, it is a contradiction of terms. We're headed into a series that I really want to encourage you about because we're talking about this very thing, doing life together, being better together. In fact, the first lesson of the Better Together series is what matters most, love. It's all about the thing we're learning from in 1 John, loving each other. But we're going to talk about praying together, worshiping together, serving together, all the together, the one another's that the Bible has for us. You can't do those by yourself. It is impossible to be a Christian in isolation because you can't even do the one another's. Encourage one another, love one another, pray for one another. You can't do that by yourself. You have to have another to be one anothered, right? I'd encourage you. This is 6 weeks of a small group about small groups. If you want to start a small group, this is the perfect one to start on because you're going to bring people together and say, what is it about? What are we here for? And we got all the tools for you. The books, a DVD, a place for you to start with this. It's taking those same things we talked about when we talked about what on earth am I here for and saying every one of those we can do better together. Every one of those we can do together. And that's the command that's here. Anyone who loves God must love his brother and sister better together. Remember when Jesus said, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was needy and you came to my rescue. And everyone's like, well, when did we do that? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you did it to me. See, Jesus is so good at linking together this invisible and visible. If you can't love someone with skin on that's right there in need, what makes you think you can claim to love an invisible God that you can't see? Practice what you preach. Practice loving the people with skin on, and guess what? Your heart will abound and open all the more to the Heavenly Father. God's got a plan. Love people, then love God. Love God, love people. Four words we'll never get away from. Love God, love people. Why don't you just repeat that with me? Love God, love people. What are we about, church? Love God, love people. What are we going to do this week? Love God and love people. It's not one or the other. It's not focus on only one. It's focus on both together. Love God and love people. If you claim to love God, you cannot help but love people. That's his challenge and encouragement for every one of us in this faithful love. It is his command. God's interest, God's leadership, isn't just that we would love our enemies, love those who persecute us. He says, start with your brothers and sisters. Start with those who are right where you're at. Make your love visible, seen, revealed by the Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you never stop loving us, that your love is indeed faithful, that it is a fearless and functional love that just keeps giving. Lord, would you help us as the body of Christ to be like you? Would you help us as the body of Christ to love like you love and to love you back like you want to be loved? Lord, would you show us ways even this week to grow closer? If we have been arm's length or distanced from our brothers and sisters, would you break those barriers down? Would you, even through the small groups here at Capital Vision and other places, would you just show us ways we can love with a faithful and abiding love that's like you? Help us to love you, Lord, and to love people. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.